Go ahead and turn in God's Word to the book of James, chapter 1. James 1, tonight we're going to be studying verses 19 through 21. Verses 19 through 21, probably the idea extends all the way to verse 26, but we'll handle it over the next 2 weeks. And really, the ideas begun at verse 1 of James 1 continue flowing throughout the book. Sometimes commentators seem to be pulling out their hair when you read their commentaries on James, trying to figure out where exactly his ideas begin and end. Probably because he did not intend them to be entirely separated from one another. The ideas are related. He's teaching us about the wisdom of Christian life. And ultimately, that's grounded in the promise that the Father is the one who gave us our new birth in Jesus Christ. And he continues to grow us through his word. And tonight continues that with us in verse 19. Hear together with me the word of God. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Let's ask God for his blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us here this evening. We ask that you would give us ears to hear in the right way the word as it goes forth. And we trust through the promises of your scripture that it will have its intended effect. Even as Isaiah 55 tells us that it never goes out without accomplishing all that you will. But Lord, we ask this evening for your mercy, Lord, that you would cause it to produce good fruit in us. Increased faith and repentance, great confidence in Christ who dwells in us. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many times this passage has been marshaled to preach on the importance of good human relations, of having the right manners and the way that we relate to one another. And sure enough, you ought to be slow to speak to others. You ought to be quick to listen. You ought to be slow to anger in your human relations, and that's all good and true, and we find similar things in the book of Proverbs talking about how we relate to one another. However, if that is what you reduce this passage to or make that the main point, then not only are you separating verses 19 through 21 from the context of James' overall teaching here, but you miss the most profound and arguably the most transformative point that he's making here. By simply making it about how we relate to people. Rather, what we're going to see tonight is that James is calling you to cultivate a heart receptive to God's word. He's the one that we're listening to. He's the one that we are slow, in a certain sense, to speak to. And as we, by God's grace, through faith, cultivate this receptive heart, we can have every confidence that Christ is going to transform you through the word. He's going to grow you. He's going to produce in you godliness. James, in verse 19, restates one of the major goals of your discipleship. When he says that anger does not produce the righteousness of God, he is telling us this is something we should aim for, the righteousness of God. Here, he doesn't mean what Paul is sometimes talking about, the credited righteousness of Christ counted to us through faith. But he's talking about that righteous character of God to be formed in us by the Spirit. As we consider this tonight, we're going to do so under several headings. I'll announce them as we go. But look with me at verse 19. Look at verse 19, and you'll see that James is calling you to cultivate a receptive spirit, a spirit receptive to God's word. And by calling you to do that, he's not making this a man-centered theology. He's exhibiting his confidence in God's grace. He believes that God really does work through faith. And hear what he calls us to, verse 19. First he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers." All right, now pause. Know this. This is a command to think or to believe something as a settled conviction in you. And yet when he says it in a present active tense, or a perfect present active tense, which means you keep knowing this because you have a tendency to forget this. So you're called, whatever he's about to say, let that stand there. But right now, understand, he's calling you to continually know this. Christians need to know whatever he's going to say. All the time, to be coming back to this, a settled conviction. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So there are certain conditions that tend to impede our development in righteousness, but then there are certain conditions that tend to promote our fruitfulness, our growth in righteousness. And what promotes our growth? He says we need to cultivate receptive spirits. Let every person be quick to hear. Quick to hear. Now, what's he talking about? Again, it'd be very easy to bring this back to simply our human relationships. That you should be quick to hear your friend out when they're explaining that they didn't mean to offend you. And that's, well, that's good. But five times between verse 18 and verse 25, what he's speaking about is clearly the Word of God. That's who's speaking to us. God is speaking to us through His Word. For instance, verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the Word, or verse 25, it speaks of hearing the perfect law of God. So when we read, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, he's saying, listening to God's Word as He speaks. We need to be receptive to the Word of God. Now, that hearing entails two stages, if it's to be more than mere external hearing. Do you know what I mean by mere external hearing? Children, do you know what I mean by mere external hearing? That's when you hear words coming from outside of you and they ricochet off your skull and they leave and they never come back because you're not actually listening. Or maybe you're listening in a way where you don't intend to obey or to respond. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 12, the Lord says to the prophet, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house who have ears to hear, but they hear not, for they are a rebellious house. If you don't hear so as to desire to heed, then you aren't hearing in the sense that James is speaking about here. Hearing entails two stages, if you will. Two stages to this true hearing that we are to be quick about. The first is that we are to pay close attention to the external word. To pay close attention to the external word, that's as it comes to us in preaching, in our Bible reading, in other teaching, and in conversations with people about God's word. To pay close attention to it, so as to have it become the implanted word. When he speaks in verse 21 about the implanted word, that's our goal. For the word to go down deep into us like a seed deep into soil. Remember Matthew 13? Jesus tells a parable about a sower who sows seed. Some of it lands on the ground and it doesn't go deep into the soil. And birds come and they snatch it away. We are to hear in such a way that we understand, we remember, we recall, and heed. Or at least that's our aim. We're turned on to the Word of God. We're listening to receive it deeply so that it becomes for us like it says in Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We hear in such a way that we're desiring it to go deep into us and praying, God, bring your Word deep into me. And we should be quick to hear. Whenever we're in the presence of God's Word, we should seek and desire and cultivate in ourselves a receptivity where we readily listen and we want to know, God, what are you calling me to? But because it says the implanted Word, we should think deeper than that. There's a second stage to this. And that is to become regularly attentive to the Spirit's prompting within us. When he says the implanted Word, Bauer's lexicon, when it speaks of that word implanted here, it translates it as having become a permanent part of the inward person. A permanent part of the inward person. Now, the content of the implanted word is not different than the content of Scripture, but its location is different. It's gone down into you. By experience, every genuine believer knows what I'm talking about, that as you live your Christian life, you'll encounter circumstances where God's Spirit brings the word back to your memory. The implanted word has gone into you, and things that you maybe heard years ago rise to the surface, and the Spirit prompts you to remember what God's word says. John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus promised, John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Not only was that true for the apostles, but for us as well, the Spirit continues to bring to us the Word, which has been implanted into us. And so, in this sense, when we think about what it means to be quick to hear, and in particular, the implanted Word, it means seeking by grace to have the smallest possible delay between the Spirit's prompting us concerning the Word and our being attentive to that prompting. Not shutting it out or focusing on some other emotion or some other desire, but being swift to listen to God's speech. Are we ever slow to hear? And what does that look like? Sometimes it looks like suppressing the truth of God's Word as it comes to us. Or being simply caught up in what we're doing. We don't even think about God's Word. It occurs to us later on. But that will lead to ungodliness. It doesn't produce true godliness. Moreover, sometimes we have the exact opposite response. When God's Word comes to us, we begin to fight it, to argue with it. But we're also called here not only to be quick to hear, but it says slow to speak and slow to anger. Remember the context. The context, verse 13, we're speaking out to God, why is God tempting me? Why am I enduring this circumstance that is unpleasant, and now I feel like God has been unjust to me? And now you're angry. But as it says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, what's he mean by the anger of man? He certainly doesn't mean all anger. Humans sometimes express holy anger. Jesus, God incarnate, took on true human flesh, and he experienced anger. Remember, he's going through the temple with a whip in his hand, turning over tables. At that moment, he's experiencing the anger of God. And man can feel that with God, righteous indignation. But when James speaks about the anger of man, within the context that we've been seeing over the last several weeks, he's speaking about anger directed against the Lord, subtly or explicitly, anger directed against the Lord on account of the fact that we don't agree with his goodness or his wisdom in what we're experiencing. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that in the moment of temptation, you're thinking of this in the highly theological ways. It's usually expressed more like a tantrum. You're just angry, and you've shut out from your mind any possibility that God is working good through this circumstance, an opportunity to express his character. No one is immune to this possibility. This past week, Ashley and I were getting ready to go on our camping trip. It's something I look forward to every year. We've done it 7 years now, to go watch the meteor shower. And we were behind schedule, entirely by me, behind schedule, and I hate setting up in rain, and we were expecting rain. I hate setting up in dark. And now I'm frustrated, and it's hot outside as I'm trying to pack the car. And I'm so intent on putting this huge telescope in the car that you can't bring that and the baby and everything else. And now I'm getting mad because I have my vision for what's going to happen. I admit, this is petty. And that's the thing. Christian life is often about pettiness, right? About not demonstrating God's character in even these small things. And so then, you know, in order to bring the giant telescope, I've got the cooler that Ashley had beautifully packed, and I'm picking it up onto the roof rack. I've never done that before. And having the weak arms of a pastor now, the whole thing slipped over. Boom! Everything went everywhere, and there was glass in there, and that broke. And Ashley's looking through the kitchen window, and she sees me just losing it, kicking the cooler because its wheel came off, and you know, I'm mad now. And I say it in a funny way, but sincerely, the anger of man was not producing the righteousness of God. It's in those moments where we do allow ourselves, we must take responsibility here, we do allow ourselves to be overcome with wrath instead of simply saying, how do I respond now, God? Being attentive to the Word, Lord, lead me now. How do I, in this situation, exhibit your character? No, it's not what I expected, but it is what you have allowed. What do I do now? If instead we're overcome with anger, then there's a likelihood that all kinds of other sins are going to manifest too. Even as we read that in this case, all kinds of filthiness and wickedness, rampant wickedness, it says, which means exceeding beyond all regular amounts, begin to flow out. Anger is focused on here because it's so often the seedbed of all the weeds of wickedness that come out of us. You have to judge for yourself whether or not this is where you're at. And you probably do acknowledge that you have in yourself not fully cultivated the receptivity to God's word that we're being called to. But we are being called to it. And we need to learn by grace, to plead with God by grace, that he would help us to become that kind of student in Christ's school. Christ's school is one where instead of a backpack every day, you put on a cross. And you're going to experience suffering. That's part of his school. And when you experience that, not to become angry, but to say, God, how do I become like Christ here? He suffered for me. He's studying with me. He's already been through this course. He dwells in my heart. Lord, how do you help me to manifest his light in the world now? Or in the language of James, in verse 18 of chapter 1, how do I become a more full harvest of first fruits to offer up to you, Lord, through this circumstance as well as others? And so we're called in this way to be receptive to the word. James doesn't leave us there, though. He promises us something. That as you are receptive to the word of God, as every genuine believer is more or less, right? The Holy Spirit does work in all genuine believers. There will be some receptivity, more in some than in others. But if you are receptive, James teaches us to have confidence in Christ's word. And this is our final point. Look with me at verse 21. Verse 21. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now he identifies the active agent of your growth. It's not ultimately or finally yourself. It's the word. The same word by which you were begotten again in verse 18. Through that word of truth, you were by the Father's will brought to birth. But what does he mean when he says that the word is able to save your souls? What's he talking about here? Sometimes when the Bible uses the word salvation or saved, it's talking about that event which is in the past for believers. You have been saved. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. Past tense. And that's talking about our having been brought to faith and no longer being under condemnation. You are no longer under the condemnation of sin under the law. You've been saved from that. That's not what James is talking about here when he says the word is able to save your soul, although the word is fundamental. It's instrumental in that. Other places in Scripture, the word is used to describe the continuing deliverance that we are experiencing from indwelling sin. God didn't send Christ simply to deliver you from guilt. He's also delivering you from the practice of sin, from the indwelling mind of sin, as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in order to walk according to it. And so the Holy Spirit, through the Word, is the one who is delivering us now, in that sense, through the Word. But notice that it says, through the implanted Word. The implanted Word. We've already seen the Word of God is merely external for many people, and they cannot expect growth in the Christian life if it doesn't become deeply implanted. But conversely, the promise here is that if it does become implanted, as it will in everyone who seeks it, that's a promise, then it will have its effect. Think of a seed. The seed that you put into the ground has its own principle of life already built within it. You put it into the ground. You provide the right conditions. I'll pause. That's okay. I don't know what to say that would be relieving or funny here. But the Lord is in control, so it's all right. When you put a seed into the ground, it has its own principle of life. You provide the right conditions, you water it, you have soil, and it's going to grow. It's going to do things. It'll bear fruit. And even so, God's word is not inert. If it goes into you, if you receive it, you can have absolute confidence God is going to produce life in you. I realize that it's really easy to go beyond a certain point and to have people feel like you're laying a burden on them that takes their eyes off of Christ. And I don't want to do that. But I do want to lay before you as a promise, all throughout James, we're told, if you walk by faith, you will grow. And here you're told, if you receive with meekness the implanted word, it is able to save your soul. And in this sense, he means growing you, sanctifying you. Isaiah 55, verse 10 says this, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. If it goes in deep, you're going to grow. And this is essential to grasp at this stage of James, because following this section, 19 through 26, and we'll handle up to 26 next week, from there on in the book, he's going to describe what the righteousness of God actually looks like, or at least many elements of it. So you see, he's trying from the beginning to tell you not just this is what you're supposed to become, but these are the conditions that make it likely you actually will. In fact, guaranteed that you will. So as we come to conclude, I want to reiterate again, when you come to these passages, as you will in your devotional reading or elsewhere, it's really easy to make them just about how you relate to others. In their context, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is calling you to be quick to hear God's word, to have it implanted deep into you, to hear it in such a way that you are seeking to be able to recall it. And that does involve real effort. Anyone who wants to remember anything of any great content or detail knows it takes effort to have that become implanted. You children, some of you are right now probably involved in memorizing the multiplication table. And when you first come to it, it's outside of you and it's, you don't like it, it's out there, it's strange. But when it becomes implanted, you just can draw from it easily. 2 times 2, all of you now know 4. 2 times 4, 8. You just fire this off. Everyone here who has more than 10 years under their belt as a believer can attest to the fact that we still struggle. But many here, I trust, can also tell you that growth is real. And you do not have to have the expectation that you will be dominated by the anger of man in the way that you once were. And so this is meant to be an encouragement to us. Christ is in this school with you. He will bring you through it. He's already proven it. Right here are your signs that he communicates his life to us, not only forgiveness, but bread, a symbol of strengthening us for every day. Let's go before him and ask him to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which itself has power to transform us. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to transform us. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would forgive us for so many times when we have not been listening for your word. In fact, we have had grumbling spirits. We have doubted that you are good in all that you permit. And for that reason, we begin to seek to find other avenues of satisfaction, which are sinful and lead to all kinds of wickedness. But we lay them before you here, knowing that the blood of Christ absolutely washes away all guilt, and that your Spirit continues to transform us from glory to glory. We ask that you would be glorified in that. In Jesus' name, amen.